So as Sophie so kindly referenced on my first Sunday here, I assured you I am an SEC fan. My parents went to Tennessee. And several of you offered to bring Bulldogs to my office to remind me of who the real team is. I'm pretty sure Georgia made that clear for you yesterday. So my congratulations to the Bulldogs, my condolences to my volunteer family, and thank you to our children for teaching me that sacred song. I think next week I need to visit Children's Sunday School and teach them Rocky Top. As you may have noticed in your bulletin, I am going to be away next Sunday. Before I accepted the privilege of serving as your interim pastor, I had already signed up for the Chicago Marathon, and so I want to thank you and our interim pastor nominating committee for helping me honor that commitment. And I also thank Dudley Rose for being our guest preacher. And so I'd also ask for your prayers for the marathon. There are many people who say, well, how do you do a race on Sunday? I assure you, Sunday I will pray more than I do on most Sundays. I'd especially ask for your prayers for my Achilles tendon. Some of you have noticed some nice blue tape on my ankle. No, I am not making a fashion statement. This is to keep my Achilles behaving and to remind me to behave, so please pray for healing, but also pray for safe travels. I think at last count, there are roughly 50 of us from the Atlanta area going, many to run their first marathon. So thank you in advance for your prayers, and know that I will be praying for you and for Dudley as you worship together. And so let us pray. For the gift of your word this morning, Lord, we give you thanks. And we pray that through this ancient word, you would breathe a fresh, new, and living word into our lives. And that as we hear your word, that you would help us not only be hearers, but doers as well. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we are concluding our Journey of Faith sermon series. Last week we looked at the end of the Israelites' journey, or sort of the end, when they were so close and yet so far, 40 years far from the promised land. This week, we look at the beginning of their journey. Listen for God's word from Exodus chapter 13. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was nearer. For God thought, if the people face war, they may change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people by the roundabout way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of the land of Egypt prepared for battle. And Moses took with him the bones of Joseph, who had required a solemn oath of the Israelites, saying, God will surely take notice of you, and then you must carry my bones with you from here. They set out from Succoth and camped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. The Lord went in front of them in a pillar of cloud by day to lead them along the way, and in a pillar of fire by night to give them light so that they might travel by day and by night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. In the New Testament, we hear an account about the early church and Paul's missionary journeys. Along the way, Paul meets a man named Timothy and invites him to come along on the mission. Listen to what happens as they go about the region to follow God's call to proclaim the gospel. Listen again for God's word from Acts chapter 16. They went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. When they had come opposite Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision. There stood a man of Macedonia pleading with him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. When he had seen the vision, we immediately tried to cross over to Macedonia, being convinced that God had called us to proclaim the good news to them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I found myself using my iPhone GPS more than usual recently. As I learn my way around this wonderful city of McDonough, and as James and I learn our way around our soon-to-be neighborhood in Midtown. A couple of weeks ago, I needed to meet our realtor at our new condo, and I had a meeting at First Presbyterian Church of Atlanta that same week. So I suggested that we meet later after my meeting because I figured they were not that far apart. Not knowing how close they were, I pulled out my iPhone and was relieved to find out it was just 1.7 miles. When you're used to driving 20 times that distance to get to Midtown, that was very welcome news. And even more welcome news, GPS said I didn't have to touch the interstate or Peachtree. It said all I had to do was cut through the maze of residential streets in Sherwood Farms. I didn't realize how much of a maze it was until I got to that first intersection. There were 5, 6, or even 7 rows to choose from. I followed the directions Siri gave me, but as soon as I got through the intersection, even though my car was still showing up on that green path where Siri was directing me, Siri said, "Recalculating." I got to the next intersection, recalculating. Intersection after intersection, the same thing, recalculating. I knew Siri was having a bad day when I got to the main road and Siri thought the most logical thing to do was to turn left. Turn left on Piedmont with no traffic light and 5 o'clock p.m. traffic. Needless to say, I decided at that point it was my time to do some recalculating of my own. I turned right, went back to First Presbyterian Church, and started all over. All in all, it took me about 30 minutes to reach my destination, and that was just 1.7 miles away. Not quite the same as 40 years in the wilderness, but in Atlanta traffic, it feels pretty close. Paul and Timothy got told to recalculate several times, not by Siri, but by the Holy Spirit. We're not told exactly how the Spirit communicated to them. Maybe this celestial being showed up and said, "Stop, the road is closed," or maybe the road closed itself. Archaeologists tell us that the road they were traveling tended to wash away on a regular basis. Seems sometimes a still small voice of God whispers in our ear, and other times the road washes out beneath our feet. Either way, the point was taken. They got the message loud and clear. They came from the east. The first direction they headed was to the south, and the Holy Spirit said no. And so then they headed toward the north, and again the Holy Spirit said no. I can imagine Paul being the quick study that he is, saying, "Now I'm clear which direction God wants us to go. Go west, because it's the only option left." God had made known God's will through God saying no over and over again. There's a 3-year cycle of lectionary readings used by many preachers and teachers called the Revised Common Lectionary. Obviously, not every verse in Scripture can be included in a 3-year cycle. Yet I'm always intrigued by which texts are and are not included in the lectionary. Neither of today's texts are in the lectionary. On the one hand, that makes sense because not much seems to be happening in either text. In Exodus, the people are just getting ready to head out on their journey. They haven't made a lot of progress yet. Paul and Timothy also seem not to have made a lot of progress other than turning around a lot. Or perhaps there's a more conscientious choice about why we as preachers and teachers might not gravitate toward these texts. When I read passages like the one we read in Exodus, I sometimes think, why did the Israelites doubt and question God so much? If I had a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day to guide me, I would certainly know what God's will was for my life. And yet, how many times do I miss even the more obvious road signs God gives me? And then there's this passage in Acts. In order to preach and teach on this passage in Acts, we have to be willing to address the fact that God often speaks only through the word no. Now, there's a feel-good message, right? We like to talk more about God saying yes than we do about God saying no. But sometimes the no is just as important, if not more so, than the yes. I have heard one sermon on this passage in Acts, which is what led me to include it in this series. In May of this year, I attended my seminary class's 10th anniversary. As part of the reunion, there was a commissioning service for the graduating class of 2017. Princeton Theological Seminary President Craig Barnes chose this text in Acts for his sermon that day. When you're addressing a group of graduates, a time when you think all doors are open, why choose a passage where doors seem to be closed? When you're speaking to soon-to-be pastors who are bright-eyed and so sure of their calling, why look at a passage where people seem unsure of their calling? That's why I love this passage, said Craig Barnes. Speaking on the 500th anniversary year of the Reformation, Craig Barnes said, just as a church is reformed and always reforming, so our calling is always being reformed as followers of Jesus Christ. And sometimes our calling is confusing. Sometimes the way we are directed is by roads that are closed off to us. And so we have to get used to hearing no when traveling with God. Barnes went on to say that it's easier to live with confusion when you're clear about one thing. It's not your job to get your life to the right place. That's God's job. Your job and my job is to pay attention to the sacred traveling companion that goes with us. The other key is to keep moving. If one door closes, don't stop and over-spiritualize or over-analyze it. Keep looking for the next open door. Likewise, don't get stuck either, thinking, well, if I'm just going to keep hitting roadblocks, then what's the point? Keep moving. Stay on the move because God is on the move and insists on moving along with you and you with him. Barnes continues, the more we do that, the more we experience the reformation of our lives, which is the real mission we've been given. Even though they did have a pillar of cloud and fire, still the Israelites had to pay attention to and trust their sacred traveling companion. There's a really interesting statement at the beginning of the passage we read. God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was nearer, for here's the interesting part. God thought, if the people face war, they may change their minds and return to Egypt. A couple of schools of thought. First, God is God. God could have led them right through their enemy territory and blown their enemies off the map to assure them they had nothing to fear. But God chose a different tactic. Second, given the close relationship Moses had with God as his sacred companion, many scholars assume this thought of God was shared in one of the many conversations between Moses and God. Well, maybe it was and maybe it wasn't, but in either case, there's no clarity as to whether Moses' followers were told the reason they were going the roundabout way. I can imagine many of them, as perhaps maybe you and I would, trying to go up and grab hold of the hand of that pillar and saying, hey, this way, I know a shortcut. There are no shortcuts when it comes to God's path. When God takes us on a roundabout way, there is a reason, just as there is here. God knows us. God knows our fears, and God takes them seriously and lovingly. The best path is to entrust our fears to him, to be honest about them, and to trust God will lead us on the path that is best. Going back to Barnes' sermon, Barnes says, sometimes it's easier to listen to God when we are confused. Sometimes we pray more when we are on the closed road than when we are on the open road. Wherever we are experiencing God's reformation in our lives, that is the right road. In fact, God can use the wrong road to get us to the right place, for all the roads belong to God. Worry then more about the traveling companion than about the road. Barnes concluded, we need to develop a theology of plan B. Look at Scripture and you see a lot of plans B. Abram's plan A was to lie and to pass off Sarah as a sister in order to save his life. Moses' plan A was to try to avenge his people's slavery by killing the Egyptian slave master. Peter's plan A was to try to prevent Jesus from going to the cross. Aren't we grateful that some plan A's don't work? All of these and more of our spiritual ancestors in Scripture had to go to plan B, or sometimes even plan X, Y, and Z. But all along the way, they grew in relationship with God and learned to trust and worship Him, which was God's plan A from the start. Paul's plan A was to evangelize the Jews, and then God called him to evangelize the Gentiles. Yes, that calling had its share of no's and confusion, but in their confusion, they saw a vision. And that vision called them to go to Macedonia and proclaim the good news in Europe and from Europe to every corner of the world, even this corner here. All because a few missionaries kept moving even when they were confused. Confused about the road, confused about where it would lead, but never confused about the God of love and righteousness who traveled with them. As Sophie shared this past Tuesday night, we began a study with Donna Moat called The Go Guide, which encourages us to keep moving. If you weren't there this past Tuesday, it's not too late. As Sophie said, we encourage everyone to participate in the class or at least read the book, because it's really amazing, good insights. We had a conversation about some of our favorite places to eat. My traveling husband loves the Cheesecake Factory, because wherever you go, the menu and the recipes are the same. It's comforting. You know what to expect. There's no coincidence why so many Cracker Barrels line the interstates, because whenever you see one, you know you can get good old Southern food, no matter how far away from the South you are. The same is true of places we stay. Thanks to my traveling husband and the hotel points that come with it, we often stay in hotel chains. It's comforting. We know what to expect. Compare that to staying at an Airbnb. I've never stayed in one, but from what I've heard, they range the gamut in terms of what they're like. You never know what to expect, which can be discomforting. That's part of the concept of Airbnb, particularly of their Airbnb trips. Donna quoted an interview with one of Airbnb's co-founders, Brian Chesky. Chesky said that on any trip, you need to have a challenge out of your comfort zone. If you do not leave your comfort zone, you do not remember the trip. What will you and I remember about this trip on earth with God? What will others remember? Will we step out of our comfort zones enough to make it memorable? Or will we be just one more forgettable road stop along the way? Let us pray. So gracious God, we thank you that you are not done with us yet. That just as you are constantly reforming your church, you are constantly reforming us. And while that can be scary and confusing, Lord, we trust you as our sacred companion. And And so, Lord, when we encounter obstacles and roadblocks, know that they are part of the journey. And that when we find ourselves in roundabout ways, know that there is a reason. And so, Lord, we trust you that you will lead us on the right path. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.